in full voice this morning. Sorry for all the setting up that we need to do, but since the kids are in, I need to keep them entertained. I need to keep them focused. Right, here we go. Well, we have been watching how God's true king has been operating in his final days. First, we saw him anointed. Then we saw him arrive in Jerusalem. And on Good Friday, we saw him depart whilst hanging on the cross as he breathed his last. And then we all went home, didn't we? Today, we see this king return. And using these props next to me, I'm going to demonstrate some of the ways that the true king of God does not choose to return. So I hope the kids can stay with me for a little bit. Let's start off with the yellow balloon, okay? Can everyone see the yellow balloon? He's a bit fabulous, isn't he? Can you see him? He's looking cool. Now, if you were expecting the king to return in pomp and ceremony, if you thought that he was going to call up all the journalists and bring the paparazzi, you would be wrong. Jesus does not return like some of the celebrities do at the arrivals hall, mobbed by the cameras. You know, he changed more lives than any of those celebrities ever did, but he never tooted his own horn. Quite the opposite, really. In fact, he chose a time early in the morning, while it was still dark, with no one around. Did you notice that when the witnesses arrived on the scene, that it had already happened? The tomb was already empty. And it's like the resurrection actually happened between chapter 19 and chapter 20 of John's Gospel. Jesus was like a thief in the night, wasn't he? The most amazing miracle to have graced this world, and he couldn't even wait for the sun to rise. He didn't even make it to the 3 days and three nights that was prophesied in the sign of Jonah, because he burst forth from the grave early. Death had no hold on him. Now we come to the red balloon. And some people think that Jesus is a bit like Santa Claus, you know? That if you do good things, then you'll get good things. You'll get gifts, you'll get presents. And if you do naughty things, well, then you'll just miss out. If Jesus came like Santa Claus, how would he have returned? He would have returned in vengeance, wouldn't he? You guys mocked me. You flogged me. You crucified me on a cross. And my friends, you all deserted me. You guys were not nice. In fact, some of you guys were very, very naughty. And now that I come back in power, I'm going to give you your just deserts. No, that's not how our king returns, which is a big relief to us all, really, isn't it? So I'm just going to pop him too. Wait for it. We have left here the white balloon. This is the baby Jesus. Look at him. Cute, harmless, acceptable Jesus, the one of the Christmas story. And most people are okay with Christmas, aren't they? Because Oh, he's a baby. That's so nice. What harm could he possibly be? But at Easter time, Easter reminds us that the Christ actually grew up. And he wasn't just a harmless baby. He didn't have nothing to say. He wasn't just warm and fuzzy. He came to tell us that he was one with God. He came to say that he was the only way to God. No, meek and mild Jesus here is not how Jesus returns as King. These popped balloons are not the King that we see in the Bible. Sorry, balloons. What I want to point out today are three aspects of the King's return that we do see from John chapter 20. The King's return was unanticipated. The King's return was authoritative. The King's return was intimate. My first point. The King's return was unanticipated. Mark's gospel actually tells us the reason why Mary was there so early in the morning. Do you know? Grief-stricken, she was one of a few women who had come to perform a solemn and tender duty to the Lord's body. She brought spices to the tomb, hoping to moderate the inevitable rot that would accompany death. I suppose these days we use refrigeration to slow down the process of decay. But Mary had clearly accepted the permanence and the absoluteness of Jesus' death. She saw him crucified. She saw that he had died on Friday. And the last thing she expected was that the tomb would be tampered with, that the stone would be moved. Listen to her words, verse 2. "They have taken the Lord," to Peter and to John. "We don't know where they have put him." To the angel in verse 13, "They have taken my Lord away." Verse 15, this is to the gardener. "If you have carried him away, I will go get him." She saw Jesus had died. He couldn't have moved the stone. He couldn't have done anything. He was dead. So they must have done it, whoever they were. And even she was going to have to do something to take charge of the body, because he was helpless. He was powerless. In her mind, the threat came from outside the tomb, not within the tomb. There was jackal happening within the tomb. What does it mean that the resurrection was unanticipated? It means that it was not a setup. It wasn't like Jesus' followers and the women were all primed and brainwashed to read a miracle into the situation first opportunity they could find. They weren't a bunch of simple, wishful thinkers. They were actually slow to adopt, slow to come to grips with it all, until the physical evidence was before them, until it overwhelmed them, until they had no other choice but to believe. My second point, the King's return was authoritative over death. Remember John 11? In John 11, we saw the raising of Lazarus, right? He was entombed for 4 days, but there were some stark differences between Lazarus' raising and Jesus' resurrection. Lazarus' stone was not removed. Do you remember that? It was still plugging up the tomb, the entrance of the tomb, and it required the onlookers to come and help and move the stone at great effort. And when the dead man came out, Lazarus was like a bound up mummy. awoken and unraveling. Jesus' resurrection account, completely different. It didn't limp along. It was triumphant, decisive, victorious. Let me read out to you from verse 5. He bent over, this is John, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. William Barclay, Professor of Divinity at the University of Glasgow, said this: "The whole point of the description is that the grave clothes did not look as if they had been put off or taken off. They were lying there in regular folds, as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated out of them." So with Lazarus, the stone was still plugging up the tomb. With Jesus, the stone was removed. With Lazarus, he was unraveling. There were strips of linen all about. With Jesus, the linen was still lying there, still lying in its place, not unraveling. It was as if the body had just passed right through. Death lost its grip on Lazarus, but Jesus burst forth from death's grip. Now, this is when everyone in the congregation starts to get squirmish. You know, we have smart, well-read people in the congregation. And some of you are probably thinking, do we have to believe in a physical resurrection? Do we have to believe that it was supernatural? I mean, why do we have to? Why can't we just, you know, take it figuratively? It doesn't have to be literal, does it? Well, I just want to point out that this was written as reporting, as a claim, as testimony. The disciples who claimed to see Jesus stuck to their story until their dying day. Some even paid for it with their life. Would you pay for it if it was a lie? Earlier on in the service, we heard John's plea in his first letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. He is saying, we know it's unprecedented. We know how dumb and outrageous it sounds, but what can we do? It really happened. We saw him. We touched him. We can't help it. We can't explain it another way, and we won't tell it another way. So, brothers and sisters, those of you who find it hard to grapple with, I mean, I do too, but don't think it was easy for them and hard for us just because, you know, we're children of the Enlightenment or because we're privileged enough to have had an education. It was challenging to them too. And it has challenged every single person this side of the fall who have accepted that death is just part of normal life. You know, we say, oh, well, At least he had 80 years. That's the best we can get these days. Wow, she lived till 105? That's amazing. Oh, we say, at least we have modern medicine. At least we have palliative care. They didn't back then. We don't suffer as much now. At least we have endone. At least we have morphine. At least we... The Bible goes against that. The Bible actually says, you know what? Death is not normal. Death is abhorrent to the Lord Jesus. He hates death. Death, the Bible says, is the wages of sin, actually. It wasn't part of God's plan, and Jesus wants to show us a world without end. Doesn't your soul say that 80 years is not enough? Doesn't it? That you want more? That you want more time with your loved ones? That you want to see more of the world? That there's more to be enjoyed? You know, our longing might actually point to the fact that we were made for more, that we were made for eternity. My last point. The king's return was intimate. I'll read from verse 14 for a bit. At this, she turned. Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." In this exchange, what touches you? What touches your heart? I'll tell you what touches me. It's that Jesus didn't say his name. Jesus said her name. He didn't remind her of himself to jog her memory. He reminded her that she is known by him. You know, before he went to the cross, Jesus said, and he taught this, he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." He knew Mary. Golly, he knew Mary, all right. He knew her past. He knew that she was plagued with 7 demons. He cast them out himself. He saw Mary at her worst. And yet, when he conquered the grave, he did not dismiss Mary. He didn't just appear to the VIPs. He didn't just appear to the chief priests, to the chief priest and to Pilate, to show up at the doorstep and go, "Ha, I was right, you were wrong. You crucified the wrong man." He came back for her. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's not like it's a video game, and because he died there and he was put in the grave there, he has to bling appear back in the same spot. You know, he could have appeared to anyone. But he appeared to her. He could have deposed Caesar as the first act of his resurrected life, but he appeared to her. And I tell you today that the Saviour knows you too. He knows things about you that nobody in the world knows. And yet he died for you and he rose for you. And when he returns again, if your hope is in him, he will not pretend that he doesn't know you. He will return for you. The good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice. Mary went to his disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Who do you see? Do you see someone that you can call Lord? Perhaps There's something about this king that intrigues you, that you're curious about, but you can't right now say that you know his voice. You can't admit right now that he knows you by name. But have you told him? Have you told him so recently? Have you told him what you think of him? Have you asked him to reveal himself more to you? Remember, this Lord, he honors even faith the size of a mustard seed. Perhaps you're struggling with something in Christianity. It might be the resurrection of the dead. It might be another question that you can't get over. I don't know. I encourage you to tell someone. Tell someone today. Grab a Christian and hammer them with your questions. You know, if they can't answer your questions, they will probably grab another Christian. But I bet you that someone around here has thought of an answer that they're satisfied with and would love to share with you. But also, if you have doubts, if you have questions, challenges, tell it to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to come to you in your unbelief, and believe me, he can handle it. If Jesus has been your king for a while, have you perhaps forgotten that he has truly conquered sin and death? At times, if you're like me, we're resigned to mediocrity, aren't we? You know, we just forget. We forget how triumphant and powerful he is. And we're resigned to this life, to our 80 years and to our pain and our suffering. We think it's normal instead of saying it's not normal. Injustice isn't normal. Ask Jesus today to help you be bolder. Pray bolder. Live bolder. Beg Jesus, won't you, to help us live as people who have overcome. Now I finish, but it's my prayer that we would all say in our own way, along with believing Thomas, my Lord and my God, and fall down before this King. Let's let him be the king over our lives. Will you pray with me? Our dear King Jesus, you are alive. You are now exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. We implore you to help us believe in you. We implore you to help us to lean into you, to dig deeper into you, to help us with our faith. We thank you for Mary's testimony, but we thank you so much more that you're a king who returns, and you don't return just to gloat, but you return to your people because you are faithful and you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to believe these things and trust these things and encourage each other in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.